Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday P.M., March 6th, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Romans. My wife says that the first section of this book of Romans, from 1:18 to 3:20, is gloomy. And it is. It's about a gloomy subject, the sinfulness of human nature. But in chapter 5, we come to a glad chapter, and even a joyous chapter. For in this chapter, we read about our justified life in Christ. In chapter 3:20 through 4, we read about justification. We learned many of the words that are crucial to understanding what theologians call Paul's theology, or what Paul called his gospel, that is, his message. Righteousness, faith, justification, grace, redemption, propitiation, remission, reckoned, counted, yield, and identification. We'll get to those last four in a little bit, but right now we begin with the fifth chapter, so let's read the first 11 verses through. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have access, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation, mentioned in the verse before. Being justified by faith is one of the prime points of Paul's message, and it brings a number of benefits to us who are justified by faith and by faith alone. And we read of many of these benefits in this passage. I always am impressed that the Apostle Paul can pack so much meaning in so few words, so much doctrine in so few verses. And I'm even more surprised that he expected his readers and hearers to understand what he was talking about. Because if you would read this passage in, I would say, at least 90% of the churches in this country, people wouldn't know what you're talking about. It's not something that's often talked about, and yet it is very, very important. Therefore, being justified by faith, laying the groundwork, we can now go on. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. In the first section, that gloomy section of this letter, we see that mankind not only does not want God, mankind is against God. Mankind does not think highly of God. Have you ever known anyone who said that they're angry with God? Can you know of anything more futile than that? Our very breath we owe to His sustaining power. But in those of us who have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's a lovely gospel song. We have it on record at home. The heart is a rebel. And it ends by the rebel submitting to God. The human heart is a rebel against God. And there is enmity between God and man. Man has violated all of the laws and principles of God's universe. And he is angry with God. And God is angry with man. But we read here, and we're going to read more of what we just read, about being reconciled to God. But those of us who have been justified by faith are reconciled to God, and we have peace with God. There is no longer enmity between us and God. There is no longer any, hopefully, rebellion on our part against God. We have peace with God. And peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is not just the absence of pugilism or angry combat. Peace is a state. It's a condition. Peace with God means the war is over. And having peace with God opens up a whole universe of peace and joy. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, in verse 7, Paul prayed that the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, not the peace that is in the heart of God. This is a genitive of source. The peace which God gives. Since there is now peace between God and man, men who are justified, He gives peace to us. The peace of God. Can you think of a more blessed possession than peace with God? Peace in spite of all the turmoil. Peace in spite of, as David said, the raging of the nations. Peace in spite of all the troubles that plague human life. The peace of God. And then in Philippians 4:9 we read, and the God of peace shall be with you. The companionship of the God of peace, the author of peace, is our companion in this justified life. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Access. Many years ago, when I was traveling the reservation, calling on Indian traders, I called on a customer who was a loyal customer, became very friendly. It was a small account, but profitable. One day he said to me, "Do you have any extra time?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Why don't you go down this road?" I'd never been down that road before. And he says, "You come to Klagato Trading Post." He said, "Ask for such and such." The man's name slips my mind right now. And tell him that I suggested you might call on him. So I got in the car, drove down that road. It was an unpaved road. It was a dusty road. It was a bumpy road. But it was only about 18 to 20 miles. I went into the trading post, and I said, "I would like to speak to so-and-so." And a gentleman there says, "I am he." And I said, "Well, so-and-so up the road told me that I probably should come down here and make your acquaintance." And he says, "If that man told you to come see me, I want to hear what you have to say." My customer gave me an access to this man by using his name. We have an access to the very presence of God Himself by using the name of Jesus. Turned out that this fellow was a son-in-law to the first man. Turns out our access is by the Son of the living God. What a privilege it is to have an access. I-70 runs right through our town. So does I-25. But the only way you're going to get onto those highways is by an access ramp. That's what an access is. It's what the French would say, it's an entree into the presence of God, by whom we have access by faith. The same faith which justified us gives us access into this grace. And it is not by right that we enter through this access. It is by grace. Just as the Persian king extended his scepter in grace to Queen Esther, just so does God extend his welcome to us to enter into his presence. We have an access by grace, by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. We have a standing before God. Recently, a number of the state's attorneys general filed a suit against the present administration. And the first question that had to be answered is, do they have standing before this court? So after arguing the case pro and con, finally it was determined, indeed, they do have standing. That is a right to be there to bring the suit. So we have a standing in this grace. We have a right to be there, not in our own right, but in the right of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it is by faith in Him that we have this standing. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Recently, Brother Crook mentioned Carl Menninger of his hometown in the illustrious state of Kansas as saying that he could solve most of his patients' problems if he could just give them hope. To be without hope is what drives people to suicide. A Christian always has hope. They don't always realize it, but a Christian always has hope. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this hope is not a wish. It's not just something, I hope so. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but one time I was standing in a retail store waiting at a checkout sign, and there was an Hispanic grandmother with a granddaughter ahead of me. And this grandmother decided she'd forgotten some. So she told the little girl, "Espérate aquí." Well, the only meaning I'd ever learned up to that time what esperar meant was to hope. What's she telling that child? To hope here? No. She was telling the child, wait here. You know, in English, hope carries that same meaning. If we hope for something, we are waiting for its arrival. So, we rejoice in the expectation for which we wait. And that is the glory of God. We know we will stand in the presence of the glory of God one day. We wait for it with expectation. That is the hope of our life. That is what gives meaning to the Christian life. If Dr. Menninger could give meaning to a life of a patient by giving him hope, we always have that hope and that blessed hope of standing in the very presence of God. It is not a wish, it is a certainty for which we wait. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. He didn't say you rejoice in tribulation. He didn't say that you're happy in tribulation. He said we glory in tribulation. What does that mean? Do we go around saying glory, glory, glory? No, we glory in tribulation. Paul uses this word quite a bit in his letters. And a better rendition of this word in English is to boast. Not just to brag, but to boast. It is our glory to boast in the tribulations. Now, he's not speaking about the Great Tribulation. C.M. Clarence saw when he was teaching Greek class one day, said, explain this word, tribulation. In Greek, it's like you would take a grape and you would put it between your thumb and your forefinger and you would squeeze the grape right out of its skin. Do you ever feel pressured like that? Do you ever feel like you're being squeezed right out of your skin? Is it something that you would boast about? Is it something that you would feel good about? Well, we can only do that by faith. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Tribulation works patience. And that's the only way it comes. James said, you've heard of the patience of Job, and we honor him for it. But this is the only way it comes, and not like Bob's friend in New Mexico years ago who would say, when I pray, Lord, give me patience right now. It only comes by adversity. You see how much Paul packs in so few words? And patience, experience. There's a irritating ad on television where the guy is doing his best to flatter the audience. He says, you're a pro. You can spot a novice a mile away. That means someone who hasn't had a lot of experience. Do you want to be a novice Christian all your life? It's by the experience of your daily living that this comes about. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope or expectation of the reality. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's the reason we can glory in tribulation. And by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This chapter brings joy to our heart when we realize the truth that Paul is expounding here. We rejoice in Christ, by whom we rejoice. We rejoice in hope, in the expectation of the glory of God, and the expectation of his returning in glory. And we rejoice in the hope of standing in the presence of God's glory. And this peace, grace, and joy are the benefits we enjoy in the justified life. Peace with God. Grace by whom we have access. And joy. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And in Christian virtues, we glory or boast in tribulation. We are patient are we? And we experience and we have an expectation, and the Spirit of God makes all of this real in our life as we enter into the fullness of the justified life in Christ. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. This is another benefit of the justified life. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we are reconciled by his death. We are saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Those are two of the five much mores of this chapter. We'll come back to them a little bit later. And then in the next section of this chapter, from verse 12 on, we have the assurance of justification. Being justified by faith, and by faith alone, brings a certain assurance in Christian living. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Brother Kirk treated of this morning. For that all have sinned, previously proved, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who is to come. And we see here that we have this assurance of justification. We are saved from wrath. When we were sinners, God loved us. When we were helpless, Christ died for us. We are now justified by his blood. How much more sure is our salvation? We are saved by his life. When we defied him, he loved us. When we were enemies, he reconciled us. In our rebellion, we crucified him. How much more sure now that all of this is in the past and that we are justified by him, how much more sure is it that his life will save us? Among the uncertainties of life, we need the assurance of faith. And to read on here in this second section, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The free gift of grace. The free gift of salvation. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And to transgress a bit upon Brother Crook's message this morning, this chapter introduces us to another one of the apostles' key points in his gospel message. That is the point of the two Adams. Understand this point, and all that Paul teaches will become clear. Until you understand this point, your thinking will be as confused as that of 95% of the theologians in this country today. And that is of the two Adams. Adam and Christ. And Paul, his argument would be meaningless if Adam were not a real physical man. If he were just a myth or an illustration, Paul's argument would be meaningless. He assumes that Adam was an individual human being. And then, of course, Christ became an individual human being. And here he is both, they are both likened and contrasted. For we see here the result of Adam's sin, the result of Christ's obedience, and that Christ and Adam are contrasted and they are compared. So in comparing Adam and Christ, we read, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world." Again, Paul assumes that this was a literal man who sinned, and as Brother Doug put it this morning, he passed his spiritual DNA onto all of his descendants. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then he suspends his argument for a while for a parenthesis here. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Now, the best explanation for this statement that I know is the fact that until recently, the state of Montana had no speed limit on any of their highways. And it was common for people to speed down those highways 85 and 90 miles an hour. And they justified it by the fact that their towns were so far apart and time was so precious and the highways were so good. Now recently, Montana has changed that and they've made a blanket state speed limit of 75 miles an hour. Now, before, someone would speed down Montana's highways at 90 miles an hour. He's foolish, but he's not doing anything illegal. He's risking getting killed, but it's not against the law. But if he gets into an accident, he's at fault. But his speed still was not illegal. But now there's a law. So the law brings condemnation to anyone exceeding that speed limit. And that's what Paul means here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, before the law, and only to Israel, after the law, did the law have an effect. But before the law, and as Paul elsewhere implies, to the Gentiles before the gospel, they were not violating God's law, for they did it ignorantly of his righteousness and of his law, but it was not yet given. But then after the law was given, that is to Israel, there was a penalty in addition to a consequence. So where there was no law, there is a consequence. Just like in Montana, there were frequently consequences to driving so fast. The consequence of sin was nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the manner of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Or if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Now all were dead as a result of sin. But many are made righteous by the death of Christ. That is, those who have faith. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift far surpasses that. Of many, out of many offenses, unto justification. Contrasting the two here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Now here is the real reason the law was given. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that abounding of sin and that abounding of grace was at the cross. That as sin hath reigned unto death, that is, all mankind lived in the realm of death where sin reigned, even so might grace reign now to those who are no longer in that realm through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Five times in this chapter, we read the phrase much more. Paul, being thoroughly trained as a rabbi, frequently used the rabbinic method of argumentation. One method is to argue from the least to the greater. If this is so, then certainly this is much more so. Or he would argue from the greater to the least. This is so great that surely his grace and love covers this that's so small by comparison. So that's what these five much mores are. He is argument by comparison. The first one is in verse 9. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the basis of his argument. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Much more than now that we're no longer sinners, now that we're children of God, much more than now, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The next one is in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how great was our enmity? How great was the death of Jesus? Much more. Now being reconciled by his death, we shall be saved by his life. His death was so much greater than our sin, as enormous as it was. His life is so much greater than any fault or sin that we could have, from which we are justified. How much more shall we be saved by his life? The next one is in the 15th verse. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That is, proportionately. There's no proportion between the offense and the gift. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift in proportion. For if through the offense of one many were dead, much more the grace of God, greater in proportion, out of all proportion, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Do you see his argument of proportion from the least to the greater, or from the greater to the least? And the next one is in the 17th verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, if one man's sin could cause all of the misery and sin in the world, much more they that receive the abundance of grace, which is so much greater in proportion than the sin, and the gift of righteousness also, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And I'd like to emphasize this phrase here, shall reign in life. What does it mean to reign? What does it mean when a sovereign reigns? Does it mean he's in charge? Okay, he's not talking about peoples, he's talking about you, individual. you shall reign in life. You shall be in charge of your life. Things are not beyond your control. In Christ, you are in charge of your life. Years ago, a brother said to me, or I said to him, "Well, how are you?" He says, "Oh, Brother Freestone, the devil just been kicking me around all week." I said, "Well, God bless him, that's his job." He didn't like that. But you are now in charge of your life. You don't have to be under the circumstances. You can surmount the circumstances by his much more abundant grace. And that's in the 17th verse, and the last one is in the 20th verse. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ are of infinite worth and much more infinite than the enormity of sin.